Testing, am I on? All right. Well, good morning. Happy birthday to me, right? Stack the presents in the rear. Thank you very much. Well, James chapter 4. Oftentimes we hear a sermon and a skilled, gifted speaker will unlock the meaning in a difficult, obscure passage. And what becomes really hidden becomes understandable in an applicable passage. James is a little different. James does not introduce us to complex ideas. James doesn't weave intricate doctrinal arguments like Paul or the author of Hebrews. James really keeps things simple. He has simple themes, straightforward ideas. James is really the blue-collar preacher. So, like James, to teach it correctly, you have to talk plainly. The good thing is it's not going to be my expository skill that will determine whether or not you learn anything or benefit in any way the sermon today. What matters is whether or not you hear what James is saying, and then apply it, because it's simple to understand. Bit of review, chapter 1, the reality and benefits of trials, just the acknowledgement that they exist, and are in fact common. The necessity of faith, serving others, and guarding our tongues. Chapter 2, treating people with equality, a reminder of the law of like judgment. How we judge is how we want to be judged, or how actually we will be judged. This huge principle of faith demonstrated to others by works. James comes back in chapter 3 to the issue of the tongue. Evidently, that's a problem. Linking it to his previous point of linking righteousness to faith, and how faith affects our lives, and again, how we are evaluated, not by God, but by others in our demonstrations of faith through works. The hypocrisy of saying religious-sounding words and then spewing hateful, discouraging words. And then James ends chapter 3 with another contrast, the jealousy and selfishness that we feel inside that is not from God. It must be resisted and replaced by what is from God, and that is a pure, peaceful, gentle attitudes. And then it moves right into chapter 4, which really continues that thought and is getting to be stronger and stronger, because James starts using stronger and stronger and more graphic language. Graphic language. So James chapter 4, we're going to read verse 1 in the first part, first kind of three quarters of verse 2, because they're together. This is from the New American Standard Update version. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, some scholars, some commentators have related this passage to sort of criticize the various rebellions against the Romans by the Jews. But this is not talking about military language. It uses military terms, but I believe this is talking about domestic strife, strife in the church, strife among brothers, in the family of God. And what is the cause of the conflict? Selfish pleasures. Our own selfish desires wage war to force our will upon others. We want others to be our playthings. Now, my grandson, who's sick this morning and couldn't come and hear him mentioned in my sermon, was a bit upset when he went to McDonald's yesterday, because there was another little kid at McDonald's, and the kid at McDonald's played for a while what my grandson wanted to play for, And then my grandson was upset because he wanted to play something else. And he didn't want to play that. You know, and so my wife, you know, bless her heart, you know, Miss Fair and everything equitable. Well, you play what you want to play, and then you play what he wants. Well, I didn't want to play that. Well, why not? Because I didn't want to play it. And so we kind of get used to this idea that I want others to play what I want to play with. Our own selfish desires, our selfish pleasures. And it really wages war in doing so, in trying to exercise our desires on others. It's a war to influence our will upon another. And we have a voice in us telling us that they're all wrong, that we're right, we know what's best, we're better, or I'm better than you. Conversely, we may have a voice that attacks from the other direction. We've been cheated by faith. We are horrible, pathetic beings, so unfair. If only people knew how horrible it was to be me. I'm the worst. I'm the stupidest. It would be best if I didn't exist. That is just as self-destructive because it comes from the same attitude of selfishness. Selfishness. That inner voice that tells us we are better than others, that inner voice that tells us over and over negative things, destructive things about ourselves, accomplishes the same thing. It's self-absorption. And that's what Satan wants. Satan wants you to keep your thoughts on yourself and what you want. I'm the greatest. I'm the worst. It's all the same. The selfish pleasure of self. Well, that's redundant. Well, okay. Now, this preoccupation with self will lead to conflict. It leads to anger. It leads to fighting. It leads to infighting. We lust because we do not have. We don't have what? Anybody remember the Rolling Stones song? What don't we have? I ain't got no satisfaction. We're looking for satisfaction. We want satisfaction. That's nothing wrong with wanting satisfaction. I want to be satisfied. And when we look in ourselves or we look in the world using the world's methods, we ain't got it. And so we try harder and harder. Where is satisfaction found? In God's way of doing things. There is satisfaction. The problem is that we're listening to voices which rise within ourselves, which are really worldly voices, within our members, our flesh. And that's the problem. As Christians, the flesh is at war with the spirit. And how much time do we spend listening to the enemy? Now, I wasn't around during World War II, but I'm told that soldiers in the Pacific received a sort of a sultry-voiced English-speaking female, and it was actually several females, that would run a radio station and play popular music, and so it would want to turn them on. And in between songs, this disc jockey, this kind of sultry woman, would claim all kinds of things, discouraging things about the soldiers, you know, that the people are dying and that there's all their wives are marrying, you know, Canadians back in the States, and that, you know, and that Japan was going to win the war, all these things. And the name of the DJ, even though it was several, was just called Tokyo Rose. And so there was this huge, you know, following. And for the soldiers that had it right, they knew it was a joke. They saw what it was. And so they'd listen for the music and kind of laugh at when Tokyo Rose would. It didn't really have very much effect. Well, that's, we have to have that soldierly attitude that when we hear those voices in mixed in with attractive stuff, we have to say, that's not the voice I need to listen to. The problem is that the voice is really coming from what James says, and this is when he speaks plainly, is coming from our members. Well, he didn't say our hands, he didn't say our heart, he didn't say our head, he said our members. I want to grasp something that's not mine. I want to pleasure myself with something that is not mine. I want to do this. I deserve it. I should have it because it's going to make me happy and I'm going to find satisfaction. And where does this lead us? And James is pretty plain. Where does this lead? Down the road of seeking my own satisfaction, seeking my self-absorption, listening to my members, my body parts in what to do. Where does it lead? What's the end? Murder. Like, whoa, Dave, what? Murder? What says so right here? And that's not an extreme example of hyperbole. We think about the examples. We think of Cain, Pharaoh, Saul, King David, Absalom, Herod, Judas. The list goes on and on. Had a selfish desire and committed murder at the end of that, looking out down that selfish desire. Let's go farther. Let's remember the words of Jesus on thoughts, words, attitudes of hate and being a violation of God's law. The sad truth is the sin of murder is not just an occasional outcome of selfishness. It's always the result of selfishness. Every single time. Murder. The attitude of murder, calling our friend or our brother a fool, despising our brothers and sisters in Christ, thinking that we're better, is the guilt and sin of murder. So how do we fix this? James, give us a hint here. I'm in a lot of problem. I'm listening to James, and I think, I need to fix this. I got to do something. What do we do? Well, a couple of weeks ago on a Thursday morning Bible study, and those of you who come to Thursday morning Bible study, you know what a respite it is during the week. It really is a great study, mostly because of the back and forth that we have and the conversations that we have around the Word of God. And we were studying 2 Samuel when David is being driven out of Jerusalem by his son Absalom. He's on the run, he's humbled, he's weeping, he's crying, he's barefoot, his head is covered. And he's on his way out, and really this is at a string of several bad decisions by David. And now he finally gets up on the top of the Mount of Olives, and he stops, and I guess what's the one last thing he hasn't tried yet? What was it, men and ladies, at that? Pray, yeah. I've tried everything else. Maybe I should pray. You know, isn't that so often our attitudes, you know, like, oh, we've got a problem coming on, the car's going wrong, we can't find something, you know, tragic. And so we, and oftentimes, especially men, we're men of action, you know, okay, let's do something. Let's take care of the problem, do this. And then down the road, the problem's not being taken care of, it's still a problem, the thing is still lost, the problem is still going on. Well, we tried everything else, let's pray. James goes right into that. You have a problem. You wallow in this problem, or you keep on having the same problem all over again because you don't ask. You don't default to prayer right away. You do all these other things. You try to solve the problem yourself. You come with a problem. You know it's a problem. You recognize it's a problem because you're a Christian. You have God's Spirit in you, and so you're being convicted of the problem, but you keep on trying the world's methods to solve the problem. And James says, points right at us and says, you've still got a problem because you're not asking God about that problem. So, every Christian knows what to do. We pray. Okay, I've got a problem. I'll pray and I'll ask God for what I want. God, I really want that pony. Which leads us right into the next verse. You ask, and you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motive so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So we've been introduced to prayer. We think it's a great idea, but we haven't changed our attitude. We're still trying to satisfy the wants and desires of our members, of our body parts. And so we think, okay, I'll go to God. And we haven't changed our attitude at all. We're just going to bring God into involving him in what we want, what we're selfishly asking for. The problem is we're basing our needs, basing our prayer requests on a worldly value system. We navigate life looking for those things that serve our own selfish interest. How can I be sure that we do that? How can I be sure that we navigate through life looking to serve our own selfish interests? But don't tell anybody. It's because it's what I do so often. I find myself wanting something, you know, being so caught up in something and then realizing, oh, that was stupid. Why am I so caught up in this? Thank God that He has given us His Spirit to prompt us with that. James is going to raise his voice here a little bit. He's going to hammer home the problem and maybe be a little more graphic in explaining the real issue. Verse 4, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Whoa, James, settle down. You want to solely pursue the world's value system, the world's way of doing things? You are cheating on your husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're an adulterer. It's time to get back to your husband. It's time to give up that illicit relationship and go back to your husband. In what way do we make friends with the world? In what way? Well, it's what we spend our money on. It's what we don't spend our money on. It's how we judge people, don't lift them up before God. It's when we fail to forgive, we fail to lift people up in prayer, we fail to consider what Jesus wants for my life right now, right at the very moment throughout the day. I need to do this better. Brothers and sisters, we need to be better at this. I'm not talking about an extreme example or the bad churches or the people who didn't show up here this morning, you know. Let's talk about them. It's us. This is written to us. No, I'm not going to give you, and neither does James, give you a list of do's and don'ts. You know what to do. You know when your conscience is raw and you're shutting God out. And it looks different for everyone. Other than the clear, unchangeable prohibitions of Scripture, there is freedom in Christ. Wonderful freedom in Christ. But how do we know if a desire is good or is it worldly? How do we know that? James has already answered that question. Chapter 1. What does James first and foremost tell us to ask of God? Wisdom. We need wisdom to discern this, to navigate through this stuff, to know what is our body, our members calling for, and what God is calling for. It's wonderful that we have that available. And I think that's why James goes right to back in chapter 1, he says, you need wisdom, ask it of God, because He gives generously. He asks for wisdom. You want to know how to pray? Ask for wisdom. Be reminded that all our praying for ponies may not be what God wants. We really need first and foremost wisdom to know how we're navigating through. You know, we're avoiding those clear prohibitions of Scripture. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. You know, don't murder. Okay, I got those down. But there's all this other. How do we navigate through our modern system? How do we dress? How do we act? How do we speak? We need wisdom. And we need to listen to not our members and our selfish insides. We need to listen to God. Because His Spirit is in us. And oftentimes, we don't give Him visitation with the Father. James is going to address that. Right now, in fact. Verse 5. "Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us." We have to release the voice of the Spirit within us. Consider what the Spirit says. And that's hard sometimes because sometimes the Spirit tells us to do things that are in opposition to maybe our desire for a pony. James is reminding the listeners, who is James talking to, by the way? Who does he introduce his letter to? Anybody remember way back in chapter 1? There's a little flipping going on. The 12 tribes. He's talking to Israeli Christians. And so his audience would be very aware of the jealousy of Yahweh, that God does not want to share his people with any other gods. God does not want to share his glory with anybody else. Serious matter. And so as Christians, when we understand that God's Spirit lives in us and we close it off and don't communicate with God, God wants communication with that Spirit. God wants to be with us. We need to allow that Spirit communication with God. And it's like, it seems like, how can we have this control over God? Well, God is sovereign, but in some way he allows us to make stupid decisions and to wander off. Even though we have God living inside of us, we don't take advantage of it. And God is jealous for that. God jealously guards what's his. We are his. He lives within us. So we've messed up. Our ambitions and desires have been guided by the world and our own flesh. What is there to do when we conclude that God lives us and we have drug him through the garbage of worldly sin? It can be, and I hope it is, and James wants it to be, an overwhelming feeling of guilt and shame. That's a good thing. When we realize that I have not done what I've been empowered to do, I've failed. Whew, thank you. And sometimes it can be overwhelming, sense of guilt and shame, and think, oh God, how could you ever forgive me for what I've done? The selfishness that I've come into, the separation that I've tried to make between the Spirit that lives in me and you. What have I done? How can this be fixed? Verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What is greater grace? Grace, what does that mean? I'm going to quote a 19th century songwriter, Julia Johnson. Grace that is greater than all our sin. No matter the overwhelming shame and humiliation of a realization of how we've allowed our members to be guided by the enemy. How we've listened to the voice of Tokyo Rose and been discouraged and not been on the attack, not been on the offensive. We've given up on our fellow soldiers because we've been discouraged and listened to the voice. The shame and the humiliation that brings. James comes right back after he's beat us down and then reaches under and lifts us back up and he says, God has grace that is greater. Grace greater than the world, grace that is sufficient, grace that is infinitely better than anything that the world offers. But we have a responsibility in this. We need to admit our desperate need again and again and again to God. We need our desperate need for him, for his wisdom. Return to the Father. Return to the Father. Does that sound familiar? Because the Father is waiting to run down the driveway with a new robe and a ring and shoes and a feast for us when we return. James goes on, kind of wrapping this thought up. He's going to draw it out later on in the chapter. But submit, therefore, to God. Bow your head and just submit. Give in. Say, I give up. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, like, whoa, that's sounding kind of heavy, God. Well, what were you looking for to begin with, right? Satisfaction. It didn't work. It didn't work. So we have to regret all of our wasted time. We have to regret the voices that we listened to that were from the flesh and from the world, from the enemy. And with that regret comes a tremendous amount of shame and mourning and gloom. But verse 10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. You know, this sort of this topsy-turvy world that God has for us. That when we do this, we obtain that which we were seeking to begin with. You know, that voice in our, that self-absorption that we all have is really, it is a true need. We want to be valued. We want to be exalted. But the path through it is not the world's path of being smarter, faster, better than anybody else, more clever, more, you know, whatever, than anybody else, putting everybody else down and you're kind of the last man standing. That's not the God's way. That's the world's way. And we fall for it time and time and time again. But what is to realize that all of that has been a waste of time, to have, you know, a natural emotion of regret and humility and weeping and bitterness for all that time we wasted, the sin we were wallowing in, all of the paths that we chose that were wrong, and we knew them to be wrong. And it's, oh. And then, just again, the promise of James, you do that, and you will find what you were looking for to begin with. You will be exalted by God. That's not necessarily how what we were looking for. All we were looking for we realized is that just we were wrong. The end of it, we're going to find what we were looking for to begin with when we find it and do it and follow God's way. Following the world's way of doing things is to follow or submit to Satan. Resist him. You have the Spirit of God, the power that crushes his head. And that's what shrinks back at the Lord's rebuke. Jesus, this poor, penniless carpenter wandering around Galilee, had demons fleeing from him, begging him not to, you know, to treat them a way that they wanted. It was crazy. Well, we have that power as well. We have to, from time to time, take stock of our lives and actions. We have to recalibrate our lives based on not what the world does, not based on what our flesh tells us, not based on selfishness, pride, anger, or any other attitude of self-absorption. We have to turn the lights on and walk with God throughout the rooms of our house. I know many of you are probably familiar with Robert Boyd Munger's book, My Heart, Christ's Home. And it's just a little pamphlet that describes somebody new to Christ becoming a Christian and inviting the Lord Jesus into their front door, the door of your heart, and gladly welcoming him to the library and the dining room and the living room, but then kind of getting a little bit hesitant when we invite him into the rec room. And then when he comes into our work room, we're really sort of ashamed. But Christ just, he brings the light on and cleanses it. And really, you know, every cleansing is both a shame followed by a relief. And then Christ points to the door, the hall closet, where there's a stink coming out from the one room that we would never open for anybody. And Christ says, I want to be in there too. And says, no, God, no. Not in that room. It's filled with the most foulest of things, he says, open it up. I want to be in there too. And when he finally opens it up and it's cleansed by God, and that the real, that God has the title and the ownership and free reign of every square inch of our house, what joy, what exultation, what satisfaction comes from it, regardless of how that looks to the world. Rich or penniless, it doesn't matter. The joy of having God in control of our house, Christ being the title holder. Spend some time every now and then taking stock of our lives, see our failures, big and small, and humbly confess them to God. As we close in prayer here, I'm going to do something odd and somewhat humiliating. For those of you who can, I want you all to kneel as we pray to God, and then just sing a chorus after we pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we so often seek our own guidance, the guidance of the world, really the guidance of Satan, for what we should do, how she would live, how we should respond to others. And Lord, we are sorry. Lord, we in humility and shame admit to you our failure at times to do what is right. Our hearts are heavy with looking back and seeing so many wrong choices made, so many arguments that we've gotten in, so many selfish battles that we've fought with each other and with you. Lord, forgive us. Lord, help us to be servants of you, to hear the voice of wisdom, to hear the voice of your Spirit that lives within us. Help us, Lord. And Lord, we look forward to your company, your ownership of our heart, to your ownership of our lives and our decisions. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Just stay where you are. If you can, if your knees will take it. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus, the greatness of
we cry.